Well, I did grab Ben Phillips and told him which button to push to raise the screen. So thanks, Ben, for being there. So this morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you know, comes after the Gospels. And it tells what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead. So we've made it to chapter 15. And the events that we're going to look at this morning took place about 20 years after Jesus was risen from the dead. So the Apostle Paul came to Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And now Paul and Barnabas are getting ready for a road trip. Now, what do you think about when you think about road trip? Maybe you think about adventure. Maybe you think about seeing things you've never seen before. And maybe you think about vacation, relaxing. Well, Paul and Barnabas are going to go on a road trip. But it's not. There's not going to be a whole lot of relaxing. When we think of, you know, a road trip, you know, maybe we think of riding in a convertible or something. But Paul and Barnabas are good. This is going to be, you know, more like a road hike. They're going to hike the whole time. And they're going to, you know, it's going to take them days, weeks, even months to get to the cities that they want to visit. But they're excited about this road trip. Both Paul and Barnabas had been on a trip before. They'd gone to Galatia and parts of the world that is now Turkey. They started some new churches in some cities. And so they're kind of wondering, you know, how those new churches are doing. And they know that when they were there, they were persecuted by some of the folks in the city. So they know that the church that they left there is under persecution. So they want to go back and visit and encourage and strengthen these churches. And, you know, the whole idea of strengthening churches is something that's close to God's heart. Scripture talks about the importance of us building one another up. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas want to do. They want to go and build people up. And remember that as we begin this passage, they're in the city of Antioch, which is just north of Palestine. It's primarily a Gentile church. And it's a fast-growing church. There's several thousand members of this church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are in no way bored. They're having a very strong ministry of teaching the people in Antioch. But they decide to leave and go on this trip to visit these new churches. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick up the last paragraph of Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 36. So it says in verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's their mission, and I just kind of want to talk for a few minutes about what happened between Paul and Barnabas. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they go way back. They've been like buddies for years. You remember that Paul was not a believer in Christ. In fact, he was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he was so convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah that he began to persecute Christians. He even got a special edict from Jerusalem to go to Damascus. And his purpose for going to Damascus was to hunt down Christians and throw them in jail and then bring them back to Jerusalem. But as you know the story, as Paul was on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul, and Paul fell to the ground. The Lord Jesus blinded him because there was sudden flash of light. Paul was blinded. The people he was traveling with had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. And it was when he was in Damascus that he met Barnabas. And you'll remember that after Paul came to Christ, he began to teach the people in the synagogues that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And many of the Jews trusted Jesus as their Messiah, but many of them didn't. And they began to persecute Paul. Paul's life was in danger. His life was in such danger that you remember he had to escape Damascus. They lowered him over the wall in a basket so that he could escape the city. And I'm sure that Barnabas helped in that escape. Then you remember that Paul went to Jerusalem, and before he was persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. Now he comes back to Jerusalem. He's a believer. And the Christians in Jerusalem, well, they don't believe it. You know, they're still afraid of him, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so it was Barnabas who took, you know, Paul and put his arm around him and took him to the apostles and says, no, he really is a believer. And so Paul began to teach and preach in the city of Jerusalem. And again, his life was in danger. He had to run for his life. He went back to his hometown in Tarsus. And then Barnabas and Paul were kind of separated for a number of years. And then eventually it was Barnabas who went up to Antioch because the church was growing so rapidly. Then Barnabas decided he would go to Tarsus and get Paul, and he brought Paul back, and together they were teachers in the church in Antioch. And then Paul and Barnabas left on this trip through Galatia and were teaching in all the synagogues in these areas. Many people came to Christ. They started churches in all these towns, and then they came back to Antioch, and so now they're thinking about going back again. And as they talked about going back again, I'm sure that they remembered some of the difficult times that they had as well. As you know, that their lives were in danger on several occasions. And it kind of reminds me of some of the things that that are even happening today. I read a chapter out of Tim Doyle's book. His book is Standing in the Fire. And he tells a story of this young pastor in Syria. And he had to run for his life because of ISIS in his hometown in Syria. But Syria was still in turmoil, but he and another buddy went back to this town. The name of the town was Home, H-O-M. And as he walked back into his home, you know, the church was bombed, the streets were in rubble, and yet there were still believers in that town. But those believers met secretly because ISIS was still strong in that city. And they, these two pastors would still visit. They'd, you know, park their car on the side of the street and make their way over the rubble. And they find this home where the church was meeting secretly. And they met secretly again because ISIS controlled the city, controlled the streets. And when they finished, they left the church, got into their car, and when they were leaving the car, when they were driving out of the town, ISIS spotted them. It was a license plate that they, you know, hadn't okayed, so they started chasing them and they started firing at them, and they literally, you know, got out of town just in time and made it to their home, two cities away from the city of Home. And so when Paul and Barnabas think about going back to these cities, that's kind of a similar thing that's going through their mind. They know that when they go back, they're going to place their lives in danger. But they decided to do it anyway, and they were motivated by a strong love for their brothers and sisters in these other countries. And, you know, you see that in Scripture, and you see Paul write about that. He loved and cared for them. To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this: God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote this: We, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we all the more are eager with great desire to see your face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reveals the hardships that he endured. He says this. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We read about that last week. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That was his heart for the Christians in these places where they experienced persecution. I'm glad to tell you that the city of home is now liberated. ISIS is completely gone. Many of the Christians are trying to rebuild their lives in that city. And it's a very difficult thing for them, but God has blessed them. The church is growing in the city of home despite the devastation of war and the devastation left by ISIS. And so they are thankful that God has allowed them to return to their hometowns. But here's Paul and Barnabas. They both have this desire to help and strengthen these Christians in the cities that they started churches, but they have this big disagreement. And of course, the disagreement is over this guy, Mark. Now, Barnabas and Mark were cousins. And so, you know, that maybe explains why Barnabas wanted Mark to come. And if you were with us in, about a month ago, when we talked about Paul and Barnabas on their first trip, they were in the country of Cyprus. And after they had gone through the entire island and many people had come to Christ in Cyprus, they were going to go to the mainland, to what is now Turkey. At that time, it was called Galatia. But when they were leaving for Galatia, Mark deserted him. He left. And so evidently, you know, that had an impact on Paul. And the Apostle Paul was like, no way are we going to take that guy again. He deserted us. I want somebody who's going to be solid, who's going to be with us the whole time. And so there was this argument between Barnabas and Paul. And evidently the argument got pretty intense. It says in verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement, and the word in the English says emotionally, you know, it implies deep emotion. So this was something that obviously Paul felt really strong about. It was something that Barnabas felt really strong about, and it seemed like there was no solution. And but they did come up with a solution. Evidently, Barnabas said, okay, fine. You don't want Mark to go with you? I'll take him. And so Barnabas took Mark, and they took off, and they went to Cyprus. And Cyprus was Barnabas' kind of home area. So it's interesting to think about Barnabas. You know, we've talked about Barnabas on a number of occasions. We've mentioned that his real name was not Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But he was given the name Barnabas, and Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. And obviously, Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark. Maybe Mark felt bad about deserting them. Maybe he felt like he was a failure. And Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. And it's interesting to see, you know, what happened, because later Mark became a close friend and very useful to Paul. In fact, we, you know, you can look in a number of places. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, this was after his third missionary journey, he writes, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, so does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And then he writes, "You have received instructions about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him." That's what Paul later writes about Mark. In Paul's letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, again, this is many years later, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So somewhere along the line, Mark became a, you know, a tremendous help to Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark became a friend and close companion of the Apostle Peter. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greeting, and so does my son Mark." Peter referred to Mark as his son. That's how close they were. So there's kind of a lesson here for us. Maybe you know someone who needs a second chance, and you might be the one to give that person a second chance. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need a second chance. And I want you to know that the God of the Scriptures, he's the God of second chance. He'll give you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Scripture says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that second chance always begins with a cleansing from the Lord. And the Lord is eager to bring us to himself and to cleanse us and to put us on the right track so that we can have that opportunity to know him and serve him and experience the blessings that he has for us. So Paul chose Silas, and Silas was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He had come up to Antioch to help the ministry in Antioch. And so Paul and Silas became good friends. And as we, if you stay with us and come in the preceding weeks, you remember that famous story when Paul was chained in prison, and he had his feet in stocks and his hands in chains. There was a guy next to him, and the guy next to him was Silas. And you remember the story, God caused an earthquake, the chains fell off their hands, and the prison guard rushed in and said, you know, the prison guard was going to kill himself because, you know, if prisons escape, the prison guard has to pay for it with his life, and he was going to kill himself instead of being tortured by the Romans. And Paul says, stop, we're all here. So anyway, that was Paul and Silas in that prison, in the Philippian jail. So Paul and Silas obviously became great friends, and God used that disagreement between Paul and Barnabas to really send out two teams instead of one. So here again is another example about how God always uses everything for his good and for his purpose. So let's see what happens. Now let's look at chapter 16, starting with verse 1. It says that he, referring to Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Now before we go on, I just want to say a couple of things about these two cities. If you were with us a few weeks earlier, you'll know that Derbe was the last city that Paul was in. And this time, it's the first city because he's going by land and not by sea. So he's kind of retracing his steps backwards. Derbe was a place where many people came to Christ, and there's no mention of any opposition in Derbe. Lystra, however, was the city where many came to Christ. In fact, that was the city where Paul healed this man who was crippled from birth. And when the people in the city of Lystra saw Paul heal this man who had been crippled from birth, obviously he was pretty, you know, well known in the village, all the people in the village of Lystra thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And so the priest of Zeus came in, and brought these oxen, and he was going to sacrifice these ox to Paul and Barnabas because they thought they were gods. You know, they thought they were Zeus, the Greek gods. And of course, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they said, no, we're not gods. We're just people like you. Don't sacrifice anything to us. And they stopped them from doing that, and they told them about Christ. They told them about the Creator who created all things and how the Creator of all things had visited them. And so many people came to Christ in Lystra. They started a church in Lystra, and they stayed there and taught for a length of time. Scripture doesn't tell us how long they stayed there, but eventually opposition came from other Jews from the city of Iconia, and they stoned Paul, and they left Paul for dead. And Paul was not dead. He stood up and had to, you know, run for his life after that. But that's Lystra. So he's going back to the city where he was stoned. You know, not a lot. There was a mixture of both good memories and difficult memories as he goes back to Lystra. But he goes back because of his love for the Christians in that town. So here's Timothy. He meets Timothy, and there's some interesting things that we'll find out about Timothy as we read this passage. It says that Timothy's mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So Timothy, his mother was Jewish, but she had trusted Jesus as her Messiah. His father was a Greek. Doesn't really tell us if his father was a believer or not. We kind of assume that he was not a believer, but his mother came to Christ on the first trip, the first time Paul was in Lystra. And as a result of his mother coming to Christ, Timothy came to Christ. So Timothy is like the first, second generation Christian mentioned in all of Scripture. So here's this guy, Timothy. And it says in verse 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, I'd like to mention just a couple of things about what happened in Lystra. As we read, the Apostle Paul meets Timothy. Timothy had a real heart for the Lord, a desire for adventure, I would think. Anybody who wants to travel with Paul has to have some sort of desire for adventure. And so Paul wanted to take him with him. He made sure he was circumcised, not because to earn his salvation in any way. He had him circumcised just so that there wouldn't be this animosity between him and the Jews. And so he's circumcised. He begins to travel with the Apostle Paul. They go from city to city. And as we'll see, and as perhaps you know, Timothy became a huge help to the Apostle Paul. He was a young believer. He had the opportunity to travel with Paul, to hear Paul preach, to have the opportunity to study the scriptures with the Apostle Paul. What an awesome privilege that would have been. And there, as they go from city to city, they not only strengthen churches, but they continue to preach. And it says all the churches began to grow daily in numbers. Wouldn't that be wonderful if our church could grow every day? If there'd be new believers coming to our fellowship every day, meeting with us, you know, new believers coming Sunday, new believers coming Wednesday morning, new believers coming, you know, Thursday morning as we gather together during the week for these Bible studies. That would be awesome. Now, I just want to stop and mention how strong God's desire is for all of us to be strengthened. You know, when Scripture says that the Apostle Paul strengthened the churches, it doesn't mean that he was, you know, putting up new supports on the wall. God is concerned about strengthening his people. God desires for all of us to be strengthened, to grow in our faith. And we should have that same desire as well. We should have this desire to grow in our faith so that we don't doubt God, so that when things happen around us, we don't lose it, so that when we have opportunities to talk to others about Christ, we eagerly talk about Christ. God wants us to grow and become strong so that there's this inner joy in our hearts that just kind of overflows. That's what we see in the life of the apostle and the life of these early Christians. There's an inner joy. There's a sense of gratitude where they're so glad to know that the God who created all things loves them, cares for them, has forgiven them. And because they're forgiven, because they've experienced this cleansing of the Lord, they want others to experience it as well. And so they open and eagerly talk about Christ. And as they talk about Christ, they're strengthened. And that's what God wants for us as well. And I hope that each one of us will recognize, you know what? Just like there's physical growth, there's spiritual growth. And I need to grow spiritually. I need to become stronger so that I can face the things that hit me every day, and so that I can be prepared for what's going to hit me tomorrow. And so the churches were strengthened. It says in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, did you catch that? They wanted to go to Asia and preach, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching. Why would the Holy Spirit stop anyone from preaching anywhere? Well, I can't explain that. But here's these group of believers. They want to tell everybody about Christ. They probably wanted to go east because that was the easiest way to go. That's, you know, typical of us believers, isn't it? We always take the easy road. So Asia was the easy road, but the Holy Spirit stopped them. And then it says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, they're used interchangeably. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter Bithynia. And so here they are, they're traveling, they're desirous to serve God, they're desirous to do God's will, and here is God shutting the door. They wanted to go in this direction, but God shut the door. Has that ever happened to you? There's something maybe on your mind that you want to do, and God shuts the door. Maybe there's some place you want to go, and God shuts the door. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. And so they're in a situation, well, okay, if God doesn't want us to go that way, then where does he want us to go? How are we going to find God's will? How are we going to know where he wants us to go? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure where God wants you to go. Well, let's find out what happened to them. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so here's what happens. They thought, in their mind, their plans was to go east. The Holy Spirit stopped them. They changed direction and go northeast. Again, God stopped them. And so they obviously stopped. And then that night, Paul received a vision to go to Macedonia. Now, I have to tell you that there's been a number of times in my life when I've had to stop and determine God's will. I've never had a vision. And that's not always how God reveals his will. So I'd like to kind of stop right here and talk about a few things that will help any of us determine God's will. First of all, I want to point out that there's two types of God's will. There's God's revealed will. In other words, God's revealed will is in the scriptures. In other words, we know a lot of what God wants us to do because he tells us what he wants us to do in his word. And then there's God's unrevealed will, things like, should I take this job? Should I go to this school? You know, there's certain decisions that we need to make, and we want to know God's will. And I'd like to stop here in a minute and just point out that God has a plan for every person. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're not sure of, you know, who you are, what your purpose in life is, where you're going, I want you to know that God loves you. He does have a purpose for you. His purpose for you is to come into his presence, to have a relationship with him. And he has a specific plan for you. And that plan involves, you know, I don't know what that plan involves, but God does. The God who created you, he knows your abilities, he knows your desires, he knows your strengths, he knows your weaknesses, and he has a plan specifically designed for you that'll bring out those plans and those gifts and abilities that he's already given you. And he knows what school would be the best school for you to go to. He knows what best person would be for you to marry. He knows what would be the best job for you, where your talents and skills could be used. Now, you may be in a situation where you don't know the answer to those questions, but God does. And so how can you know that you're doing his will? Now, the reason I want to stop and mention that is because there are a number of people I've talked to, them, a number of Christians, and think, well, you just do what you want to do and ask God to help you. No, that's totally unbiblical. You'll not find that anywhere in scriptures. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He brings people into his family. He brings people into his kingdom, and he has a purpose and plan for every person he brings into his kingdom and into his plan. It doesn't make sense that God would recruit a servant and then have nothing for him to do. God has recruited us as his servants, and he has something for us to do. And one of the joys in life is finding his plan for you. I'd like to mention that one of the best ways to know God's plan and purpose is, first of all, to obey his revealed plan and purpose for you. And let me say this to you, this is going to hurt some of you. God is not going to reveal to you his plan for things that are not mentioned in Scripture until you start obeying the things that are mentioned in Scripture. And in other words, Scripture tells us to seek first his kingdom. He tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we should be a part of a local fellowship. He tells us to love one another. He tells us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only those that is good for edification. We're to build one another up. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to know God's best plan for your life, make sure you know the Word and you know His revealed plan for you. And ask Him for the grace to live a life pleasing to Him. And then look for opportunities to serve Him. And as you serve Him, He will direct your life. You know the old phrase, you know, you can't direct a parked car. If you're going to steer a car, it's got to be moving, right? If you want God to direct your life, you've got to be moving. You've got to be moving for Christ. And as you move for Christ, He will direct your life. If you ignore Him, put other things as more important than Him, you're going to miss out on His plan for you. So why did God speak to them in a vision? Well, because they were moving for Him. And I can tell you that as you move for Christ, He will direct your life. And, you know, I want to encourage you. We had this at the very opening of the service. It was our call to worship this morning. I'd like to read it to you again. This is from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you believe that? As we read the Word of God, it will revive our soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You know, oftentimes we're in situations and all we really need is wisdom. And if we read God's Word, we'll have that wisdom that we need to make that decision and we'll know His will. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is pure, enduring forever. In other words, if you develop in your life a reverence for God, a desire to please Him, that conscious knowledge that my life is in His hands, that I better listen to Him, that He does know what's best for me, I will have a reverential fear of disobeying Him, knowing that He's going to discipline me or I'm going to miss out on the blessing that He has for me. The ordinances of the Lord are pure and altogether righteousness. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so, there's something about the Word of God that restores our soul, that clears our mind. And as we meditate on God's Word every day, God directs our life and gives us wisdom in every situation. And that's how we can determine God's will. You know, the visions are wonderful, but they're rare. But God uses His Word primarily to lead and direct our life. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that we will give all of our attention to the Lord, that we will eagerly accept His rule and leading in our lives, and that we would daily come to Him to talk to Him by reading His Word and listen to Him by reading His Word, so that we can have His will and plan, and so that we can have His wisdom for every decision that we need to make. Obedience strengthens our faith. It's interesting here that it says that verse 4 of chapter 16, and they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. In other words, the people were there eager to listen to what God wanted them to do, and they eagerly obeyed, and they began to experience the joy that God has for them. So as we think about this passage, I'd like for us to take home a couple of things. First of all, let's be eager to seek God's solution in times of disagreement. Paul and Barnabas had this disagreement, but they came up with a solution that pleased God and pleased themselves. And God's work continued to go forward. Secondly, be eager to obey God. Know God's Word and seek His will in all things. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You, the God who made us, know us perfectly, know us completely. And because you created us, you know what's best for us. We thank you for these wonderful commands that you've given us in your word, commands that protect us, commands that keep us happy and healthy, commands for our good, commands that bring joy in our relationships, and commands that will restore our soul and give us direction. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who eagerly look to you, eagerly read and study your word, that we'll be a group of people who move for you, that we'll be on the move for your sake and for your kingdom, that we will look for opportunities to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that you've prepared for us as we follow you. And we pray, Lord, that we would move forth from this place to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, so that others can know that there is a living God who loves us and who desires to bless us. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.